Let's turn to Romans 12 this morning. Once again, I've inadvertently stepped into a series, and we're in the midst of it. Didn't plan on it, but I'm not sure how long we'll be in. We may even just keep it going after next week. Next week, Jeff will be teaching on Sunday morning. We may just keep going with this because I know it's blessed many of you. I've gotten some wonderful responses on what we've covered over the past 2 weeks. And it's always tough when you're in a series because you want to recap what you've covered, but then half your teaching's gone. So I'm going to try to discipline myself not to recap what we've covered in the past 2 weeks, but I would urge you to get the tapes from the past 2 weeks. They've been a real blessing to a lot of people from all I've heard, and I'm thankful for that. But in the past 2 weeks, we spent a lot of time in Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4, as you know, is the opening of the practical side of Ephesians. For those of you who are unfamiliar with these things, Ephesians, Romans, Thessalonians are three of the seven church epistles, and really the three that present the real details, the real foundation of what God's done for us in Christ and how we are to live it. Now, Ephesians breaks into two sections, a doctrinal side and a practical side, which just means the first three chapters are about what God's done, and the second three chapters are about how we are to live it. So we spent a lot of time over the past 2 weeks in chapter 4 of Ephesians, which is the living of the things God's revealed in Ephesians. And we saw some wonderful things about the body of Christ and how the body of Christ can work, how it should work, how God designed it to work, and how blessed we can be to be a part of that, haven't we? Well, you know, Romans 12 has a lot of the same truths. And interestingly enough, Romans 12 is the opening of the practical side in the book of Romans. The previous chapters deal with what God has done for us in Christ. And then chapter 12 begins to talk about how we manifest that, how we live that. And in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That song was a good example of that, of not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You know, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think is to think that we actually, of our own efforts, could amount to very much at all. You know, but when I remember that, you know, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, that's exactly what made us of value. Because you and I, as born again ones, are of great value today. This verse doesn't say don't think of yourself as being of any value, because you're not. No, we are of great value, and the previous chapters in Romans tell us that, but we're not of any great value because of our own efforts or our own work or our own brains, and to think so would be to think more highly than we ought to think. Now, verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. Well, sounds like Ephesians, doesn't it? Ephesians talked about all the things that we have in common in the body of Christ, but then it also talked about how each of us has a ministry, each of us has something spiritual to perform in that body of Christ. And that's what Romans is talking about as well, that there are many members, but they don't all have the same office. For we being many are one body in Christ, just like we read in Ephesians, right? And every one members one of another. Those are the two great truths to remember, that just like in Ephesians, the unity of the Spirit, that we are one body in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, all those other things. And we're members one of another, and you can't escape that. But within that wonderful unity, to each individual has been given a ministry in the body of Christ. Here are some examples of that. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Tremendous truth in these words here. The word gifts here is the word charisma. It's used in a very particular sense in God's word. It's only used of a few things in God's word. It's used of the new birth. It's used of things that are gifts of God's grace, that are totally of God's grace, which a new birth is, right? And it's also used of healing, which is a gift of God's grace. And then it's used of these ministries. They're called a gift of God's grace. They're called charisma. And it says each one of us has one of these in the body. Having then gifts differing, charisma differing, according to the grace that's given to us. Something you might want to study sometime. It helps if you know a little Greek. is when these two words, grace and given, occur together in the New Testament. You can't find all of them if you don't know Greek. You can still find a lot of them if you don't know Greek, so don't despair. But those of you who know Greek, you can find a few that don't readily show up in the King James Version. It's one of those terms that, you know, grace can be used in several ways. The word forgive can be used in several ways. But when that word grace and that word forgive, you know, that word give, that particular Greek word forgive, are put together, they have a particular meaning. And it's always referring to a ministry. Paul talks several times about the grace given to him, the grace given to him, the grace given to him. And it's, the topic is always the ministry that he had from God. Well, here it talks about the grace given to us, because each individual believer has a ministry to perform in the body of Christ. Something I wasn't going to point out, but since this is a series, I can take as much time as I want, can't I? Remember, we looked last week in Ephesians 4 at those five ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and why they are highlighted in Ephesians 4, those of you who are here. They're highlighted not because they're different or better or special, but because their function is to help the other ministries to function. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are spelled out in Ephesians because their job is to help believers learn their ministries and grow up into their ministries and operate their ministries. In light of that, it's really interesting to note that back in verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than the other thing." Those words, grace given, right, refer to what? Ministry. So here he's saying, I'm operating my ministry now, okay? The grace given to me, I'm operating it. And what's the end result? That we, down here in verse 6, that we operate the grace given to us. Am I going too deep for you? No, this is Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 in practice. Remember, we saw here's an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Their job is to equip the saints to operate their ministry. Paul's saying, I'm using the grace given unto me to help you tap into the grace given unto you. That's exactly what we read about in Ephesians 4. You see? Isn't that wonderful? Same basic truths here. Why the same basic truths? Because they're so essential. That's why. Then here's some examples. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. With a prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of believing. By the way, that, you know, any born-again one can bring forth a word of prophecy like we do here on Sunday mornings. But there are going to be some in the body of Christ, and you've seen this if you've been around more than a week. It's always a blessing to hear those manifestations. They're always accurate. They're always appropriate. But there are certain people who, when they manifest, you just feel like God just talked. You know, God did, but some people you just hear and you just know it was God. You understand what I'm saying? Can't put a finger on it, but you just know, boy, when that person manifests, you may as well go home. It's all over. You know, that's what it's talking about here, that all believers can operate it, but certain people just, that's a way they give in the body of Christ. And when they do, it just has even more potency, it seems. So then it says, or ministry, which is service, general word for service. Let's wait on our serving. That would cover a lot of different ministries in the body that involve different kinds of serving. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. That would be a ministry in the body of Christ. You see, all of these, if you think about it, you probably know people like this. You know, that you, when you get sort of down and out and don't really feel like doing the word, you know who you ought to get around, right? And you know the minute you do, you'll get revved up again. Maybe you know who you don't want to be around. Because when you get around them, you'll get revved up again, right? It's like, well, I kind of like being depressed. So I'm not going to hang around Brian Franchi because he'll get me all excited about doing the word again. That's a ministry in the body of Christ. Exhorting, exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He that ruleth with diligence. There are ruling ministries in the body of Christ. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are those who are just particularly adept at showing mercy. Now look, can every believer exhort each? Can we all exhort each other? Sure. Can we all give to each other? Yeah. Can we all teach? Yeah. Can we all prophesy? Can we all show mercy to each other? Yeah. But the beauty of these ministries is that that's something that that individual is particularly adept at. You know, if I need to be reminded of the mercy of God, I trust I can go to any one of you and you'll sit me down and remind me of how good God is, what he's done for me. But in the body of Christ, as a group of believers grow together in a local church, you learn that there are some people who just, mercy comes out their pores. right? You just rub up against them and you know God loves you. That's how this works. And the beauty of it is each one of us has one of those things to perform in the body of Christ. Like we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. No individual member can say, I don't belong in the body. And nobody can say of any other member, you don't belong in the body. Because all of those ministries are needed. The greatness of it is then you don't have to do everything. I don't have to do everything. We have to do the part that he's given us to play. And if everybody's doing the parts God's given them to play, guess what? Every need gets met. And then instead of people coming to Katie's fellowship and say, boy, Katie sure was a blessing greeting me at the door. And Katie sure led songs well. And Katie sure taught well. And Katie sure ministered healing to everybody in the fellowship well. And boy, those cookies Katie made. No. You understand? That's not the way the body of Christ. It could be so much bigger than that. Because each person doing their part with the love of God, then the whole body of Christ touches that individual. And in effect, they're touched by Christ, not by Katie. You see. We covered a lot of this last week, so I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail on it. But you see how it's laid out here again in Romans. And then remarkably enough, after this listing of some of the ministries in the body, look at verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. It's like, well, it's not up there anymore. Remember the masks? You missed my visuals last week if you weren't here. We talked about how that without dissimulation means without hypocrisy, without a mask. Let the love of God be genuine, be flowing, be without a mask in the body of Christ. Oh, and this is remarkable too, because what did we see in Ephesians? Oh, the love of God was what made it all work, right? The first practical step given in Ephesians 4 was forbearing one another in love. And then when it was all summed up in the whole body working together, it was each member doing his part so that the body could edify itself in love. Oh, you see? All those basic elements are here in Romans 12 too. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You got this body of Christ, one body, and yet many members, many functions. What makes it work is the love of God. What makes it work is the love of God. See, wishing doesn't make it work. Okay? Boy, believers really ought to get together and support each other more. That doesn't make it work. Okay? Passing a law doesn't make it work. Okay, from now on, we're going to start operating as a body around here. No, it's the love of God that makes it work. See? Sounds real simple, you know? But there's one thing required of you and me for all this beautiful stuff God's already done to come to pass. Do you understand this? The body's already in place. God's already tempered it together. He's already put it together. He's already put all the members in place. He's already put Christ as the head. He's already put the ministries in there. He's already made the unity so no man and no devil spirit could ever break it. It's there. It's there, ready to operate. There's nothing to be built on our part. We didn't read in Ephesians to build the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, just to keep it. It's all in place, ready to operate, but one thing's required on your part and mine to make it work, and that's this love of God. And one thing is required in order for you and me to walk in this love of God. See, because you look at a record like this and you say, man, wouldn't it be great to be a part of a group like that? Where everybody just loves each other all the time and they take care of each other and God gets glorified. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a group like that? You know? And so how come everybody doesn't just do it? Why doesn't every Christian operate this way? It seems so simple, right? Just start loving each other all the time and all this great stuff happens. Doesn't that seem simple? Well, why doesn't every believer just operate it then? Well, because there's one thing required for you and me to walk in that kind of love. We looked at it last week when we closed out, right? And we saw in Ephesians about putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. There's a change required up here. Okay? For all this stuff to be manifested, this full-blown body of Christ to be manifested in the world, for the world to see this love it's never seen before, see these ministries, see this power it's never seen before, there's one thing you and I have to do first. Well, we have to get born again. Okay, have you done that? Okay, good. Then you've done the first thing. If you haven't gotten born again, then you're not a part of this yet. So get out. No. We'd love to have you be a part of it with us. So please get born again. You can this morning. I'm sure there's somebody nearby who could talk to you about that. But once you have gotten born again of God's Spirit, you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit of God in you, all the potential is there for you and me to be part of this wonderful thing together, with love being the lubricant, love being the thing that makes it move. But there's one change that's required, and that's a change up here. We saw in Ephesians the way it was put was putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Why? Because was I always born again? No. Did I always have Christ in me? No. I used to be, among other things, like the children of wrath, the Word of God calls us, things like that. What kind of mind did I have then? Carnal mind, selfish mind, hateful mind. Is that kind of mind going to drive the body of Christ very far? Not in a good direction anyway. So for all of these things, God's already done it all, except I need to do one thing, and that's up here. See, that's up here. And that's what we're going to look at today, because if you noticed, if you were sharp, you noticed that part's in Romans 12 also. Did you wonder, why is he reading over verses 1 and 2 so quickly? Because we're going back to him now, that's why. Because here again, just like in Ephesians 4, all the elements are there. You know, this wonderful body God's already given us, and the love of God makes it work. But the one thing we've got to do, the one step we've got to take in order to experience that, is a change up here. Romans 12:1, again, and I remember I told you this is the opening of the practical side of Romans. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Whenever you see therefore in the word, whenever you hear therefore in life, you know it refers to something that went before. Right? If I called you up on the phone and said, therefore, Hannah, you'd be running through your mind about when's the last time we talked? What did we talk about, right? So therefore, just even in common usage, refers back to something. And of course, what it refers back to is the previous chapters in Romans. Because of these previous chapters, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Why? Because those opening chapters expound on the mercies of God. If you've never read Romans 1, 2, and 3 about what we merited, and then read Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 about what we got, then you know what it means when it's talking about the mercies of God, right? Okay, and after all of that laid out of what God's done for us in Christ, he says, I beseech you in light of this, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So let's close our Bibles and talk about how we can do that. No? You've been around here too long. No. How do I present my body a living sacrifice? I don't know. Where am I going to find out? Huh? Oh, context? Context? Keep reading? Okay, I'll try that. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Geez, thanks, Mike. There it is, right there in verse 2. How do I present my body a living sacrifice? By having the mind transformed. You know, the body's going to follow the mind, right? That's a, you know, basic rule of life. The body's going to do what the mind dwells upon. So if I want to present my body as a sacrifice to God rather than a glory to the adversary or a glory to myself, the change I make isn't going to be a physical one. It's going to be up here, to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, just like Ephesians. Isn't that something? You might note the grammar here. There are two great terms. Well, there are a couple of them. Be not conformed to this world. But then it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not as evident in the King James, but in the Greek it's very evident that one of these terms is active and the other one is passive. But I think you could even kind of tell from the King James, right, that the renewing is an active thing. Who does the renewing? I do. But then it says, I will what? Be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourself, renew your mind. It says, by the renewing of your mind, you will be transformed. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Isn't that something? That's what separates Christianity from the power of positive thinking. Maybe you've all read those positive thinking books. If you've ever been on an airplane and open up the airline magazine, they've always got those articles about how to change yourself by thinking positively and how to make more money by telling yourself you're a great salesman. That's not Romans 12. That's something else. That's something the natural man can do. That's transforming yourself by changing your mind, I guess, if it's even that. But see, this is a being transformed. We do the renewing of the mind, and then a transformation occurs. You see the difference? You know, I ought to show it to you. Well, I'll show it to you in a minute in Corinthians, but let's finish up this section here first for the sake of time. Because it says, once I have done that renewing, then I will be transformed. All right? And then I'm going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove it? How do you prove anything? Okay, let's say any scientists in here? Mike, you're a scientist? Okay. You know, I believe, Mike, that I'm not bound by the law of gravity. Just something about me, gravity doesn't work on me. Then you, being a scientist, would say, prove it. Yeah, jump off the balcony. Right? Right? So it's proven by something that can be seen. It's proven by something that can be seen. You know, this is an apple tree. I don't know enough about apple trees to be able to tell by the bark or the leaves. You know how I know it's an apple tree? By the fruit, by the fruit. Same thing here in Romans 12. See? Oh, we talked a little last week about how one of the great deceptions for Christianity is sometimes referred to as mental assent. That's a term you can choose to use or not to use, but basically someone who knows all the verses, knows all the right answers, could teach you Romans 12, does everything but get around to changing their own mind. See, and it's a very, very difficult thing to tell someone who's been involved in God's Word for 20 years, when are you going to start believing it? Oh, I believed it for 20 years. Well, where's the fruit then? Okay? If you've believed it for 20 years, where's the joy in your life? Where's the peace in your life? Where's the love in your life? Well, how dare you judge me? I'm not judging you. I'm just looking for proof. I'm just looking for fruit. Because the Word of God promises that there's joy and peace in believing, right? So if you have been believing the Word 20 years, there ought to be some joy and peace. Well, you just can't see it. It's in there. Oh, come on. You know, I've met people like this, and the pride. If indeed I have been in God's Word 20 years and suddenly realize, boy, I've got no fruit. I guess I don't really believe this stuff yet. Isn't it better to at least salvage the next 20 years? You know, I was talking with some believers last night about building and rebuilding God's Word in your life. You know, and many of us, and many of you, myself included, have reached points in life where we realize, boy, some of the things I built in my life have not been the Word of God. I need to start over. It's a hard thing to admit, especially for men. For some reason, it's a hard thing to admit. But you know, what's better, to admit I need to start over and start over? You know, let's say you're building a house. Okay, and I'm right next door to Mike Frithioff. We're building a house. And since we're men, we're kind of looking at each other to see who's got a nicer house and who's building it quicker, because that's what men do. And, you know, my house is built quicker than his. But then I noticed that the termites have eaten half the walls away. And I noticed that I was so quick in pouring the concrete that the foundation's crumbling. But I'm going to live in it anyways, darn it. Because otherwise I've got to start over. And then he'll be ahead of me. That would be Adam kind of thinking, wouldn't it? Yeah, see, you want to live in that crumbly house the rest of your life? I mean, I would much rather demolish the whole blooming thing and maybe go to Mike and get some tips from him. How did you build such a good house? And start fresh. But we are so scared to death of doing that, that there are men and women who've been involved in the things of God and His Word for 20, 25, 30 years, living in crumbling houses, and they know it, but they don't want their neighbors to know that they're starting fresh. So they pretend. But there's no fruit. So it shows anyway. You understand? As hard as you want to convince your neighbors you're in a good house, where's the proof? Where's the fruit? See, much, much better to salvage the rest of the years remaining by going back and building God's Word solidly in one's life. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings here, but there it is. It says, if I'm doing it, there's going to be proof, right? There's going to be proof. I'm going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It'll be evident in me. Isn't that wonderful? See, it's not done. Well, let's go a little farther. Can I give you some Greek words? This will help. How's our Greek barometer today? How much can we handle? Oh, not too much. Okay. I'll try to keep it very simple and very general for you, okay? Two words you might want to be aware of. And one is the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, is the way we would spell it, which is the word for your mind. Okay? Mind, nous, mind, nous, mind, nous. Good. Another word is the word phronema. Getting a little Greeky here on me, Tom. Okay, phronema. I won't inflict you with too much more. Phronema, P-H-R-O-N-E-M-A. And that is the word for thoughts. You understand the difference between thoughts and mind? Thoughts and mind? Okay. This word phronema, by the way, is translated a number of different ways in God's Word. So you would have to find out from the Greek which word you're dealing with. Nous is generally translated mind. Phronema is translated a lot of different ways. So if you wanted to do a deeper study of this, you'd probably need a concordance. How many of you could do that? Couldn't? There are people around you who could show you how. Not just to look up the word mind and thoughts in the concordance, but to look up the word phronema and see where it's used in God's Word. It's a great study. You might want to do it sometime. But for this morning's purposes, you've got the word mind, you've got the word thoughts, nous, phronema, okay? The word used here is the word nous, okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Last week, we looked at a word like-minded, or what otherwise it was translated. Anybody remember? Of one mind, I think. Every one of those uses, guess what the word mind really was there? Phronema. Okay? We want to renew our minds via our thoughts. Okay? I didn't tell you last week, but the word for mind that we looked at last week was actually, the Greek word was not nous, but phronema. And rightly so, because it was dealing with the thoughts we were supposed to have about each other. Right? If we have the right thoughts about each other, what's going to be renewed? The mind. We choose to have the thoughts about each other, and the mind is renewed. What thoughts do I choose? The thoughts of God's Word. See, Romans 12 tells me to be transformed by the thoughts that I picked up in Romans 1 through 11. Ephesians 4 tells me to put on the thoughts I picked up in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Those are the things that will cause me to be transformed. But I'm the one who has to put the thoughts up there. If I put the thoughts up there, the mind is renewed. Why is it called renewed? Because it's new thoughts. It's thoughts you never had before. When you were a natural man, did you think about how much you loved people? How much you wanted to bless them? Put God first, others second, and yourself third. Was that a common thought you had as a natural man? No, they're new thoughts, aren't they? So we put these new thoughts up here, and then the mind is renewed. And then I experience transformation. Then all of the things that God put in me and in all of us in the new birth come into evidence, you see? It's that simple. One example that's been used is a bucket. Let's say you've got a bucket of dirty water. I've used this one before. And you want a bucket of clean water. Well, what we would probably do, you know, is just dump out the bucket of dirty water, fill it up with clean water. You can't do that with the mind, however. Now, Eastern religions teach that. Do you know that? Eastern religions teach you to empty your mind. First, you have to empty your mind of all human logic. And when your mind is totally empty, then God will fill it with light. It will get filled, but not with light. That's why the Eastern religions practice nonsense, you know, saying words that don't mean anything over and over and over and over and over again. The reason they do that is to empty their minds of all human logic. Certain branches of Eastern religion, you don't just make nonsense words, you ask questions that don't have answers to them. What is the sound of one hand clapping? What is the sound of one hand clapping? What is the sound of one hand clapping? Really? And then when you've emptied yourself of all human logic, then the divine light will fill you. No, don't do that. Okay. the mind can't be emptied in that fashion. But there's another way. If you had a bucket of dirty water and wanted to fill it up with clean water, it takes a little longer. But you know what you'd do? Anybody have any ideas? If you couldn't dump it out? Just start putting clean water in, right? And eventually you're going to have a bucket full of clean water. That's the renewing of the mind. It's done thought by thought. You know, cup by cup. Now, another thing to keep in mind, though, if you want to stick with this analogy, is that the bucket is sitting in the middle of a road construction site. Okay, so the world, in other words, it's picking up dirt every day. You know, you see, it's not just in this hermetically sealed room, and once you get the dirt out, you're renewed for life. It's picking up new dirt every day. That's why we have to keep putting in new good stuff every day, new phronema every day. You see, that's the renewing of the mind. It's that simple. It's that simple. If we will do that, God says transformation will occur. One thing that will occur if a group of us do that is then everything that God's put into the one body will begin to be manifested. See? But that's one thing that's required of you and me is up here. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, please. verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." It's comparing what our life as believers to what an athlete does. There's some training, there's some discipline, there's some focus, right? I thought Christianity was just all freedom, and it is all freedom, but if you want to receive the prize, if you want your life to be a proof of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, there's work involved. This renewing of the mind is work. It's work. See? It's constant work. It's conscious work. It's sometimes hard work. That's why God reveals so much to us in His Word about the benefits of it, so we can decide to do that work. See? That's why He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." Perhaps a better way of reading that is, "I keep my body under. I suppress my body." All that means is, it's kind of a figure of speech, because the body has no will of its own, does it? No. The body's going to do what the mind says, but the mind is geared... Without the Word of God, the mind is geared to letting the body do whatever feels good. So how do I keep my body from doing whatever it wants to do? By changing what's up here. That's how I keep it under. See? Not by shackles and chains, okay? Not by chastity belts. Not by any of those other things. That's not going to change the nature, is it? No. No. You could chain up that tiger. You haven't tamed him. Okay? So the way I keep my body under isn't by some, you know, restriction of some sort. Like, let's all go to a Christian island. Let's go get an island, and we'll move all the Christians there. And there'll be no evil natural men around anymore, okay? And then we can all just live perfectly in love all the time. I know Christians who would love to do that. Oh, God, you can't keep Adam off that island. Because once you move on to that island, you know who's moved on with you? Adam. You understand? It's the battle's here. The battle isn't between you and the evil natural man. In fact, you were one, right? Until somebody loved you enough to say, "Hey, I'm just like you, except I've got this Savior." You know? So, my Lord, the idea that Christians just need to start our own country where there's no non-Christians, all Christians with a Christian president, Christian garbage collectors, everything will be fine. No, you just don't want to renew your mind. See? Let's move into a Christian community. God bless you, fine, but it's not going to change the devil. It's not going to change the nature of man. It's not going to change you. What's going to change you is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you don't need to live on a Christian island. You can do that in the midst of this place and have the peace, the joy, and all the fruit of a son or daughter of God. If we do it together, we can have the peace and joy and all the fruit of the body of Christ in the midst of the world. Not on a Christian island, see. But it needs to be done. It needs to be kept under. And it's done that. That's done by thought by thought. So he says, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Oh, remarkable verse once again. See, it's not just my knowledge of the word. You think Paul was able to preach the word to people? But he still said the possibility is there for him being a castaway. That has nothing to do with Christian islands, by the way. That was just. But you understand, a castaway, for him missing it, for him missing all the blessing. It's not a matter of how well you can preach. You know, it's not a matter of how well you. Oh, Lord. I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, I'd like to be a part of your fellowship, but you got to let me teach, because that's just who I am. I'm a teacher. I wouldn't be comfortable if I couldn't teach all the time. And I've had to honestly tell them, you know, unless you're the rare, remarkable individual, don't plan on teaching for a couple of years. Because you got to have something in you first. Something real, you understand? I can have all the scriptures memorized and be able to teach you Romans 12, but if it's not living in me, I can't stand up here and purport to speak for God and purport to help other people. The Pharisees did that, right? The Pharisees knew the scriptures. Thank God we can learn the scriptures. And what this fellowship is all about is learning the scriptures. But learning the scriptures is a means to an end. And the end is that we might believe them. You can master the scriptures and be a castaway. So thank God some of us want to master the scriptures, but in doing so, let's remember what we're mastering them for. Okay? That we might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 is a tremendously enlightening verse, but it's also a good example of the keys we're going to teach you next Saturday. Because when you're working a particular subject, you need to look at all the verses on that subject, right? Or you might not get the full picture, correct? And that's certainly true of this verse. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's talking here about what happens when you and I read the Word of God and believe it. That it says it's like looking in a glass, like looking in a mirror. And that in beholding those words, those things God says about what He's made us to be in Christ, in beholding it, we're changed. So I come to the Word of God thinking, well, I'm no good, I'm nothing. And I come to the Word of God, He says, here's what you are. And as I read and believe those words, the image here becomes the image here. I'm changed from the glory of the Lord on paper to the glory of the Lord living in me. Oh, isn't that something? That's what we read the Word of God for. But it's not just in the reading, it's in the receiving. That's why this verse, as it stands alone, has been misunderstood. There are those who've said, if you just read the Word enough, you'll become just like Christ. Certainly, I have to behold what's in the Word, but we see from other verses, I also have to do what? Put it on, right? I have to believe it. I have to be renewed with it. You see, so it's not just in the beholding. Have you ever met people like that? They say, if you just read the Word enough, then pretty soon it'll all just happen. You know, so keep tapes playing around you all day long. And no, beholding is part of it, but beholding is not the entire thing. We see that from Ephesians 4 and from Romans 12. There's more involved than just beholding the Word, right? There's a receptivity required. There's a conscious change required. That doesn't really come out so much here in 2 Corinthians 3. Nevertheless, what a great verse that explains what happens when we do receive that Word of God with believing. It says we're transformed. That which God says we are becomes manifested here in the individual and in the body of Christ. When you as an individual believe what God's Word says about you, suddenly, there you are, righteous Jared, holy Jared, holy Jared. when we as the body of Christ choose to make ourselves subject to those words, then suddenly this loosely knit group of misfits, suddenly here we are, a body of Christ working together in love. How did it happen? We just read some words and put them on. And God did all the rest in Christ, you see. That's how this happens. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And any of us can do that, but you've got to recognize it's not automatic. It's not in reading. It's not in wishing. It's not in hanging around with people who've been transformed. It's in deciding, I am going to believe these words. I am going to believe these words. I'm going to believe these words. There's a great record in Joshua 1 we can look at. I'm going to try to not take you too late today, but there's a couple things we have to look at for sure. Joshua 1 is one of them. Joshua, as most of you know, was the man who took over the leadership of the children of Israel after the death of Moses. Those were some big shoes to fill. If you sat through John Tatnall's Day in the Word on Moses, I think any of us would tremble at the idea of, okay, you're Moses' new replacement. Big shoes to fill, huh? So he was, you know, understandably a little shaky. And in Joshua 1, verse 2, God tells him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land that I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given unto you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land to the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. And then one thing he tells him here in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. So up to verse 5, it's all, here's what I'm going to do for you. I've given the land. Nobody's going to stand before you. Now, as for you, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. What does he mean by that? Let's keep reading. We'll find out. For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only again, he says, be strong and very courageous. Now, I've heard this section taught before, and it's been shared how, you know, with all the people they were going to meet there in Canaan, and there were some evil nations, you're going to need a lot of courage and a lot of strength to overcome all of them. So be strong and courageous, Joshua. That can't be what God means by be strong and very courageous. Because God says he's already done that job. Why would Joshua need to be courageous against the enemy if God says he's already taken care of the enemy? The courage required of Joshua is not a courage to face the enemy. It's a courage to continue believing God's word. That takes courage to continue believing God's word. That takes strength to continue believing God's word. Because look at it. It's only be strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. That's the courage he's talking about. To turn not from it to the right hand or the left. That's the courage he's talking about. And it says, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Look at verse 8. Here's courage. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Oh, you think that doesn't take courage, teens? When you're sitting around with other believers who are teens, and they're choosing to talk about people and stuff and senses things, and your heart's crying out to, wait a minute. But you don't want to be the one to stand up and say, wait, what does the word say? Does that take courage? Yeah, it takes courage. But somebody needs to do it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. So see, it talks about speaking God's word, thinking God's word, doing God's word. That's the courage required. And see, that's a very practical conscious thing, doing God's word. What's doing God's word? Oh, any of you work for a living? Okay. You're faced with dozens, maybe hundreds of junctures every day where you need to choose to do God's word or not do God's word. Oh, but God's word doesn't apply to my business. Well, God's word applies to you and you're in that business. See? Is that going to take courage? To do what the Word of God would command rather than doing what appears to be the thing that's going to get a little more profit or a few more sales? Maybe if I twist the truth a little bit, I can get a few more sales this month. You understand? This is a very practical, this is an esoteric thing. Let's go to the Bible lands and sit on top of Mount Ararat, wherever that is, and think about the Bible. No, this is very practical. This is in the world. This isn't on an island somewhere. This is every day, moment by moment in the world. Do I want to choose to speak the Word, to meditate on the Word, and to apply the Word? If so, God says, I'll go to work for you. See. If he's not going to work for me, it's not because he's mad at me. Well, if Jay doesn't want to believe my word, I won't do anything for him. No, but the key to unlocking all he's done for you in his word is to believe it. See? Not that God's withholding it from you because you didn't speak the word enough at work today. No, no, no. But if that word isn't living in me, if I'm not making that choice to speak it, to think it, to do it, how can I have the confidence to appropriate all that's mine? I can't. See? It's the putting on of the thoughts that's going to renew the mind and allow me to be transformed by all that God's done for me. He tells him a third time in verse 9 to be strong and of a good courage, but this word meditate's a great one. Where he said, and I think it's a great truth, maybe the one we've got to close with today, as to how this works in practice, okay? And that's the thing I want you, if you see nothing else this morning, all these things that God's done for us in Christ are abundantly available. But there's one thing required of me, and that is in the category of my thoughts, okay? This is a very real and practical thing. This is not philosophical, okay? We're not teaching philosophy this morning. We're teaching the most practical thing in the world, and that is I've got to put these thoughts up here. Any of you guys remember from Children's Fellowship, Psalm 119:11? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what we're talking about. That's a very practical and real thing that if I am going to call myself a believer, I'm doing that consciously dozens of times every day. Otherwise, I should not call myself a believer. I could call myself a born-again one. But if I'm not consciously putting on the word every day, hiding it in my heart, then what am I hiding there? Oh, the word's getting in there somehow. No, it's not. Because God makes it clear to us in his word that I've got to put it there. The heart, by the way, is a figure of speech. We use the same one in our language. It's basically the innermost part of the noose. The innermost part of the mind is sometimes referred to as the heart. But we use it the same way in English, don't we? When we talk about the heart, do we always mean the No, sometimes we mean the real depths of the mind, don't we? And that's what God's word means as well in verses like Psalm 119:11. Here's this wonderful word of God, full of truth regarding God and his word and who he's made me to be and what's mine. But I need to take it and I need to hide it. Thought by thought, I need to hide it. Then he promises transformation will result, fruit will result, proof will result. But I need to do that. And that's not something I just, think of. It's a very conscious act. I don't know how to explain it any better, but I've met so many Christians who sit there and they've heard these verses, they know Romans 12 better than I do. And then they go out and lose their temper. And what happened to being transformed? Oh, I do it all the time. No, you just missed it. You just got into an incident and you totally let your flesh run you. And you're telling me you renew your mind? Wives and husbands totally let fly at each other. Anything goes that comes out of my mouth. And you tell me you believe God's word? You liar. Sorry, but you're a liar. Could it be any more clear how God says this word is going to benefit us? It's going to benefit us by us taking these thoughts, putting them on. Taking the thoughts, putting them on. If I'm aware of a number of times throughout the day when I do that, then you know what I'm doing? I'm being transformed. If I can't remember the last time I took God's word and put it on, then it would be wise for me to sit back and say, well, how do I respond to the world? And take an honest look at how I respond to the world. Because the only way to have joy and peace and fruit in this world is if I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, and that is done thought by thought. So that person in traffic, there's a temptation there for me to lose my temper, for me to shout something out that wouldn't be godly. And instead I say, no, here's what I'm going to think. No, here, and sometimes, you know, he said, I keep under my body. Sometimes it's got to be multiple times, you know. Or there's another Christian that I don't get along with. So I just will sit on this side of the room if they're sitting on that side of the room. You haven't changed anything then. See, is that what God says? If, you know, you're all one body, but some of the one body's going to have to sit apart from each other. No, no. How about edification in love? How's that going to be done if you avoid that person for the rest of your life? What you're avoiding is avoiding being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you see that person and you think about all the things you don't like about them. And then you say, well, I'm a believer. No, no, no. The minute that thought occurs to you, if you see me and think of something I did to hurt you or something you don't like, the first thing you do is say, no, wait a minute. God's word says that person's his son also. God's word says he loves that person as much as he loves me. God's word says that person's my brother. God's word says I'm going to be with him in all eternity. And I don't stop putting that on until the noose has changed. See, that's how transformation occurs. That is a bottom line requirement to prospering in all the fruit that God has to give us. You understand? It's the simplest thing in the world, and I hate to sound repetitive on this, and yet I've met so many Christians who talk about the renewing of the mind, talk about fruit, talk about how God's changing them, and yet there's no proof. And it has to cause one to wonder, well, what are you doing with your thoughts? Because there is no transformation without a renewing. There is no renewing without a conscious changing of thoughts. No, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to think this. No, I'm going to think this. Remember the woman we looked at not too long ago? It is well. It is well. It is well. It is well. She just believed God was going to give her the deliverance and she was not going to budge. That's what you and I have to do as well. Psalm 1. We'll close out in Psalm 1. I was going to tell you this word, meditate. A number of Hebrew words translated as meditate in the Bible, but this particular Hebrew word, how's your Hebrew barometer today? I won't give you the Hebrew word, but it means like to chew cud. You know? You ever watch the cows or people who dip snuff? You know, they just sort of, they got it there in their cheek all day long, don't they? They're working that thing and working it and working it and working it and working it. Getting every little last bit of juice out of it. That's what this word meditate is, that we read that God told Joshua to meditate in his word. That's what it is. Oh, you see, the great news here is you don't have to become a Bible scholar. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. You don't even have to learn to be a great reader, although it helps. Better to read two verses in the morning and get them so you can take them with you all day long than to read three chapters and by the time you get in the car, you don't remember anything you read. Remember James talks about the guy who looks in the mirror? Speaking of mirrors, like in 2 Corinthians, he looks in the mirror in the morning, and the minute he turns away from the mirror, he forgets what he looked like. That's what happens to a lot of Christians because they, boy, I got to read my chapter today. And they buzz through that chapter, and by the time they're down the driveway, they don't remember a word they read. Well, read a verse then, okay? And you take that with you all day long, and you chew on it. That's another way we're transformed. Sometimes it's a matter of temptation comes up, and I've got to say, no, I'm going to think this instead of what my flesh tells me to think. But then also, I can take truths from the Word and just chew on them all day long, and they become a part of me. Oh, you see? That's another way that this mind can be renewed by the changing of the thoughts, by meditating on the Word. Doesn't have to be, you know, it can be something very simple. And you'll get a lot of juice out of it before the day's over. The same word meditate is used in Psalm 1. And I suppose we'll close out there, and I suppose we'll be continuing this after next Sunday. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's sort of like putting off, isn't it? A choice you make to not think certain thoughts, not do certain things, not go certain places. Not because they're bad, but because I don't want to be exposed to the thoughts that I'll be exposed to there. But it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's a choice as well. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what's going to happen? Oh, guess what's going to happen? He won't bear any fruit at all. No. Just like we've read everywhere else, he's going to, every one of these records, oh, could it be any simpler? Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Joshua 1, Psalm 1. God's not hiding this. Put on my word and you'll bear fruit. Put on my word and you'll bear fruit. Put on my word and you'll bear fruit. Well, I do that all the time. Okay, well, then there'll be fruit. Well, there is no fruit. Well, then put on my word. You see, if I'm doing that, it says I'm going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a promise from God. If I'm not experiencing that, it's because I need to put on his word. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. These are real. There are people in this room who could raise their hands right now and say, boy, my life is just like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, they could raise their hands and say, I bring forth all kinds of fruit. My leaf doesn't wither, and whatever I do prospers. That's a reality for the Christian. Sometimes I think many Christians think that's something we say, but all of us know it never really happens. Oh, no, it does. It does. I could point to people sitting next to you who live this verse every day. It's not just something we say about Christianity to attract people to Christianity. It's the way the Christian life is. Joy and peace and believing is the way the Christian life is. The love of God without hypocrisy is the way the Christian life is. It's not something we say about Christianity. It's something we are living. If you are not, you can be. But it requires doing something with my thoughts. I feel stupid saying this over and over, but I have to, because there's a lot of people who don't get it the first time. I certainly didn't get it till about the 457,000th time. And you know what? Praise God, I listened that long. Even though it was kind of embarrassing as a leader to be out there digging the foundation of my house that I pretended was built 20 years ago. I figured, well, I'd rather have a real house, even if it means enduring the embarrassment of showing everybody I never had one for 20 years. You see, but this is what it takes. It takes the thoughts. So, now can we read one psalm real quick, a short one? Okay, that's where we'll close out for sure, I promise. Psalm 121. I just want to give you an example. Because this is the way it happens. See, and this is something we do not just regarding the promises of God, although that's part of it. You know, when you're in need, you remind yourself of the promises of God. Hey, God says, by his stripes I was healed. God says, by his stripes I was healed. God says, by his stripes I was healed, right? God says he's going to supply all my need. He says he's going to supply all my need. We do that with the promises of God, but we also do that with the other truths of the word. You know, there isn't a particular promise God makes about Hannah, okay? But he has some things to say about her, right? I think those thoughts as well. You see, it's not just the promises, but it's also what God says is a reality I put up here as well. And then I see the reality of it. A great example of that, and where I promise you we'll close out, is Psalm 121. Here's a great example of a man doing just that. It's one you could look at this week and maybe apply yourself. It says in verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, and as most of you know, that should read, shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? The hills were where the pagan gods were worshipped. So you think I'm going to turn to the world? I'm going to lift up my eyes? No way. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon thy right hand. Oh, you can think these thoughts this week. You're wondering what to chew on this week? Chew on Psalm 121. And you will see the fruit of it. The sun shall not smite you by day or the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And that is the truth, ladies and gentlemen. And you and I can not only experience that truth, but be a manifestation of that truth. But it's required that we transform by the renewing of our minds. It's required that we choose to replace the thinking of Adam with the thinking that God's revealed in His Word, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank You for giving Your Word. I wish I were able to present it more succinctly, Father, but I did my best to present it anyways. And thank You for giving us so much truth, so much light here, that we can not just memorize, although that's wonderful, and not just handle accurately, although that's essential, but we can then feed upon God and be changed by. Thank You, Your Son's returning when we're going to be changed ultimately. But in the meanwhile, Father, that we can live the joy and the peace and the strength and the prosperity of Your sons and daughters right here and right now in the midst of this world by being transformed, Father. Thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what will we be closing with, Barb?
Down Deep in My Heart, number 4.